Psalms 90, verse 13, through Psalms 92, verse 5. Return, O Yahweh, how long? O be sorry for your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your loving commitment, and let us sing for joy all our days. Give us joy according to the days you have afflicted us, the years we have seen evil. Reveal your work to your servants, and your splendor to their children. And let the pleasantness of Yahweh, our Elohim, be upon us, and confirm the work of our hands for us. O confirm the work of our hands. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High, who abides under the shadow of the Almighty, he is saying of Yahweh, my refuge and my strength.
Shalom and welcome to His Word Heals. This program is focused weekly on living and praying in agreement with Yahweh's Word. If this is your first time tuning in and you would like to hear more, please visit our website at www.hiswordheals.com. If you are blessed by what you hear, please consider supporting this radio station by clicking the donate button on their website. With Passover, or Pesach, coming up quickly, and this being a program primarily about physical and spiritual healing, I would like to explore some ways in which healing can be linked to the observance of Yahweh's biblical holy days. So let's get started by looking at some physical things we are told in Scripture to do during Yahweh's set-apart festivals. Exodus 12:15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. Indeed, on the first day you cause leaven to cease from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that being shall be cut off from Israel. And this is repeated in at least 3 other verses, probably pretty important since we are told in His Word that we are blessed and healed when we obey. Let's see what possible physical benefits there could be to essentially fasting from leaven for 7 days each year. First, let's look at the Hebrew word translated as leaven. It is chametz. What is chametz? Based upon my studies, removing chametz does not mean to remove all yeast from your home, because that would be impossible since yeast is microscopic and is even in the air. Chametz was actually fermented dough, or what we would call sourdough. No such thing as Fleischmann's yeast back then. To make bread, you mixed flour with water and left it to ferment naturally by attracting and growing wild yeast spores from the air. So then, chametz is dough or bread that has been allowed to ferment or start growing yeast within it. This is what we are to remove from our homes, anything made from wheat or grain that has been allowed to ferment and grow yeast within it naturally or otherwise. No need to throw out your baking soda or baking powder, as this does not contain live yeast cultures mixed with grains. Can it be physically beneficial to remove yeast from your home and diet for 1 week each year? We know that removing chametz from your home and diet is a picture of removing sin from your life, as leaven in Scripture can represent sin. So, if removing spiritual leaven or sin is beneficial spiritually, then removing physical leaven is likely beneficial physically as well. FastSlimBody.com explains the benefits of a yeast-free diet this way. A yeast-free diet, or also called the antifungal diet, is one that focuses on avoiding foods that contain yeast or may be conducive to helping yeasts grow in the body. Originally, the diet was used by people who don't tolerate yeast well and are prone to yeast infections. These infections include maladies like thrush or vaginitis, which can range in severity from uncomfortable to life-threatening. By adopting a yeast-free diet, individuals susceptible to these afflictions can reduce their likelihood. In recent years, however, some powerful benefits of the diet have been recognized, and it has become popular diet for weight loss, autism, and for general health. On a yeast-free diet, you will avoid any food that contains yeast or that feeds yeast. The goal of the yeast-free diet is to starve and kill as much yeast in your body as possible. And then, as a second witness, HotzVitamins.com has this to say. First things first, what is yeast? Yeast is a fungus, a single-cell living organism or pathogen that is capable of causing infection and disease. Yeast cells feed on any form of sugar. The only way to kill yeast is to remove its food source and actively destroy the thriving cells. Restricting yeast in your diet only prevents more yeast from growing, but it does not eliminate the yeast cells that are already present. The yeast-free diet is the only way to remove yeast from the gut so that you can restore digestive health and subsequent immune system function. When yeast overgrows in the colon, toxins are released into the body, which weakens your immune system, making it more reactive to allergy and infection. This leads to more infections, the need for more antibiotics, the killing of more good bacteria, and a further increase in yeast levels. So then, if we from the beginning of our lives as infants were to remove yeast products or chametz from our diets completely for 1 week each year as we are commanded to, perhaps there would be fewer digestive tract issues and fungal issues throughout the body of Messiah. Additionally, it is my thought that the commercial yeast we buy today is much more potent and much more likely to live within the body than the natural yeast that surrounds us in the air, which is why I believe that natural sourdough made without any commercial yeast is probably the most healthy way to eat bread. But let's get back on track. This is certainly something to consider as we clean our houses of chametz in the coming days before Pesach. Perhaps as we spring clean our homes, we could benefit physically by doing a bodily cleanse this time each year as well. Spring cleaning for our digestive tracts and our bodies. After all, aren't we told in Scripture that our bodies are the living temples of Elohim? 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of Elohim, and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of Elohim, him shall Elohim destroy. For the temple of Elohim is holy, which temple ye are. Springtime, in preparation for Passover or Pesach, is a great time to do a cleanse of our bodily temple both spiritually and physically. It is the beginning of the biblical year. It's a great idea to start the year out healthy and fit so that we can be the best we can be in the coming year for His kingdom and His glory. Now let's consider fasting. We are commanded to afflict our souls for Yom Kippur in Leviticus 16:29, which says, "And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you." Traditionally, fasting is part of that affliction, and for very good reason. It is not easy. Additionally, fasting is mentioned in other places throughout the Scriptures. In Matthew 6:16, Yeshua assumes fasting is a given and instructs us, saying, "When you fast, do not be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that they appear to be fasting to men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward." And in Matthew 9:15, Yeshua answers a question about his disciples fasting by saying, "Are the friends of the bridegroom able to mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days shall come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they shall fast." Even the Gentile believers fasted back then in the first century, as we can see in Acts 10:30 and 31. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and see, a man stood before me in shining garments, and said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your kind deeds were remembered before Elohim. Cornelius, like Daniel, Esther, Elijah, and others before him, received a spiritual breakthrough and heard from Yahweh in a very personal way after or during a fast. As a matter of fact, based upon Scripture, it seems as though fasting was a normal part of worship in the first century church or assembly of called out ones, as we can see in Acts 13:1-3, which tells us, "In the assembly that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, both Barnabas and Shimon, who was called Niger, and Lysias of Cyrene, and Manahem, who had been brought up with Herodes, the district ruler, and Shaul, or Paul. And as they were doing service to the Master and fasted, the set-apart spirit said, Separate unto me Barnabas and Shaul, or Paul, for the work to which I have called them. Then having fasted and prayed, and having laid hands on them, they sent them away." Then, of course, in Matthew chapter 4, we see that Yeshua himself started his ministry with a 40-day fast. It appears from Scripture that if you are serious about getting something done for Yahweh, a great place to start would be with a fast. How often should we fast? The Pharisees evidently thought fasting 2 times per week was pious, as we can see in Luke 18:11-12. The Pharisee stood and began to pray with himself this way: Elohim, I thank you that I am not like the rest of men, swindlers, unrighteous, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast 2 times a week. I give tithes of all that I acquire. So fasting definitely appears to still be relevant and an important part of the first century assembly or church. Now let's take a look at fasting in the Old Testament as well. Esther, all of her maidens, Mordecai, and the rest of the Jews at Shushan in Persia all fasted for 3 days without food or water before Esther risked her life to go before the king unsummoned to save the Jewish people from annihilation. We read about this in Esther chapter 4, verse 16. And then, in Judges 20, the children of Israel inquired of Yahweh 2 times as to whether they should go against their brother Benjamin for the evil that they did to strangers in their city. Both times Yahweh instructed Israel to go out against their brothers, and both times Israel actually lost the battle to Benjamin. But then, before the 3rd time they went out against Benjamin, the children of Israel again came before Yahweh to inquire of him. But this time they fasted that day until evening, and they offered ascending offerings and peace offerings before Yahweh. And the children of Israel asked of Yahweh, the Ark of the Covenant of Elohim was there in those days. Yahweh again told them to go out against Benjamin, and they did, but this time, after fasting, they won the battle and annihilated Benjamin. Is it just possible that fasting made the difference the 3rd time? Perhaps Yahweh wanted to make sure that they were truly humbled before he allowed them to defeat their brother, so they wouldn't think more of themselves than they ought to, and so they would still have compassion on their brother, even though they were fighting for righteousness. Another lesson we can perhaps learn from this is not to give up in asking our Abba, even if things have not been going the way we expected or hoped, after believing we were in His will, doing what He directed. Perhaps fasting with a truly contrite heart the next time we pray about an ongoing issue we are having will help us receive the wisdom or breakthrough that we needed in order to win the battle as Israel did. Then we see all the valiant men fasted for 7 days after Saul and Jonathan were killed in 1 Chronicles 10:12 and 1 Samuel 31. In 2 Samuel 12:23, King David fasted, hoping Elohim would not take his child because of his sin regarding Bathsheba and her husband. But in this instance, his fast was unsuccessful, so he quit fasting once the child died. When his child died, he was asked why he fasted when the child was alive and not after it had died. And this was his answer in 2 Samuel 12:22-23. He said, "While the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who can tell whether Elohim will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me.'" Nehemiah fasted in Nehemiah 1 because of the destruction of Jerusalem due to the sins of Judah. Again, 1 Samuel 7:6, we see that fasting goes right along with true repentance. The children of Israel gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before Yahweh. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against Yahweh." And Samuel rightly ruled the children of Israel at Mizpah. However, beware not to fast for the wrong reasons or without a truly repentant heart that is turned completely away from sin and back to Him. We are warned against this in Isaiah 58. Evidently, Israel thought they were doing everything right as far as worshiping Yahweh went. However, He faulted them in that they were not treating each other right, but were instead oppressing one another and neglecting the poor and hungry among them. Yahweh proclaimed, "Cry aloud, do not spare, lift up your voice like the shofar, declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the right ruling of their Elohim. They ask of me rulings of righteousness, they delight in drawing near to Elohim. They say, 'Why have we fasted? you have not seen. Why have we afflicted our beings, and you took no note? Look, in the day of your fasting you find pleasure, and drive on all your laborers. Look, you fast for strife and contention, and to strike with the fist of wrongness. You do not fast as you do this day, to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his being? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush, and to spread out sackcloth and ashes? Do you call this a fast and an acceptable day to Yahweh? Is this not the fast that I have chosen, to loosen the tight cords of wrongness, to undo the bands of the yoke, to exempt the oppressed, and to break off every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out, when you see the naked and cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light would break forth like the morning, your healing spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go forth before you. The esteem of Yahweh would be your rear guard. Then when you call, Yahweh would answer. When you cry, he would say, Here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of unrighteousness, if you extend your being to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted being, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness be as noon. Then Yahweh would guide you continually, and satisfy your being in drought, and strengthen your bones, and you shall be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters do not fail. And those among you shall build the old waste places, you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you would be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your own pleasure on my set-apart day, and shall call the Sabbath a delight, the set-apart day of Yahweh glorified, and shall esteem it, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor seeking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in Yahweh, and I shall call you to ride on the heights of the earth, and feed with the inheritance of Jacob your father, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So then, according to this passage, fasting will not ever make up for living unrighteously, mistreating the poor, oppressing our brethren, or profaning the Sabbaths. However, if you are seeking to live righteously and loving your neighbor as yourself, then fasting for the right reasons can be a powerful spiritual tool. We have a second witness to this in Jeremiah 14:11-12, which says, And Yahweh said to me, Do not pray for this people, for their good. When they fast, I do not hear their cry, and when they offer a sending offering and grain offering, I do not accept them. Instead, I am consuming them by sword, and by scarcity of food, and by pestilence. And consider a third witness in Zechariah 7:4-13. Then the word of Yahweh of hosts came to me, saying, Speak to all the people of the land, and to the priests, saying, When you fasted and lamented in the fifth and seventh months all these 70 years, did you truly fast for me? For me? And when you ate and when you drank, was it not for those eating and for those drinking? Are these not the words which Yahweh proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and in safety, and the south and the low country were inhabited? And the word of Yahweh came to Zechariah, saying, Thus said Yahweh of hosts, Execute right ruling. Show loving commitment and compassion every one to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the stranger or the poor, and do not plot evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to listen, and they shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears from hearing, and they made their hearts like flint against hearing the Torah and the words which Yahweh of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came from Yahweh of hosts, and it came to be, as he called and they did not hear, so let them call, but I shall not hear, said Yahweh of hosts. And I scattered them with a storm wind among all the nations which they had not known, and the land was laid waste behind them, no one passing through or returning, for they made the pleasant land a waste. On the flip side, however, we see in 1 Kings 21 through 29 that when evil King Ahab was warned of his gruesome fate for being evil, he evidently truly repented, humbling himself in sackcloth and ashes and fasting. Yahweh relented from bringing that great judgment against him in his days, but instead said he would postpone it until the days of his son as king. Then we have one more example of fasting in the Old Testament. In Ezra 8:23, we see that Ezra and his company fasted because they were concerned that they would not make it safely to Jerusalem with all the supplies they were bringing from Persia to rebuild the city walls and the temple. Elohim heard them and gave them wisdom on what to do, and they made it to Jerusalem past their enemies in just 3 days without confrontation. As you can see, we have many examples of fasting in both the Old and New Testaments. Fasting was a significant part of life up to as late as the 2nd century AD and a significant part of the biblical narrative throughout history. But how many people, better yet, how many believers actually fast at all in modern times, let alone on a regular basis as part of worship or as a sign of true repentance? Probably not very many, even among Torah observant believers. Perhaps we should all prayerfully consider adding fasting as a regular part of our walk. Certainly, at the very least, we should be fasting on Yom Kippur as part of afflicting our souls, even though it is not specifically named there. I believe we have enough biblical evidence to conclude that fasting on Yom Kippur, the most solemn feast of the year that is supposed to include repentance, is quite appropriate according to Scripture. As with most, if not all, principles in the Scriptures, it is likely that since there are spiritual reasons and spiritual benefits from fasting, there would also be physical reasons and physical benefits from fasting. Yeshua himself said the day would be coming when believers would worship in spirit and in truth. We are spirit and we are flesh. Every principle of Yahweh has a purpose in both the spiritual and physical world. Moses was making the physical tabernacle to mirror the heavenlies or spiritual and to teach spiritual truths in the physical. So then you may ask, what physical benefits can come from fasting? Is there any scientific evidence of physical benefits or healing resulting from fasting? I'm glad you asked. Just a week or so ago, I found an eye-opening video that you can watch for free on YouTube called Science of Fasting. This documentary looked at scientific studies as well as fasting treatments that are successfully administered in Russia and Germany. Unfortunately, very few studies on fasting have been done in the United States, likely because pharmaceutical companies can't make money on doctors prescribing water to patients. However, toward the end of the video, there are a few doctors in California who had just begun prescribing fasting before chemotherapy treatments to alleviate and even eliminate the debilitating side effects of the chemotherapy treatments in their cancer patients. This documentary is well worth the watch, in my opinion. Simply search Science of Fasting in YouTube. It was uploaded by Simon Fellows in 2015. The direct link will be posted on our website at www.hiswordheals.com. If you have a pencil ready, I'll give you the link to the YouTube documentary called Science of Fasting. www.youtube.com/lowercase w a t c h question mark v lowercase as in Victor equals t lowercase as in Tom 1 lowercase b 0 8 uppercase x dash uppercase g lowercase v as in Victor uppercase r lowercase s. And again, that link will be on our website at www.hiswordheals.com along with a downloadable copy of this program and all of our past programs as well. Well, we're all out of time. Goodbye for now, and Yah willing, I look forward to sharing next week's program with you as well. Thank you for listening, and blessings and shalom to all of you and everyone in your homes.
It is good to give thanks to Yahweh and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving commitment in the morning and your trustworthiness each night, on 10 strings and with harp. to the sounding chords of the lyre, for you have made me rejoice with your work, O Yahweh. I shout for joy at the works of your hands. O Yahweh, how great are your works!